Well, as we come into Christmas week, I think it's an interesting time for people on obviously a lot of different levels. And I think we fall into one of a couple categories by the time we get to this point, 21st, 22nd, 23rd. Either you are just so ramped up and so excited about the 25th, about Christmas Day, which we should be, family, the gifts, the all that kind of thing, excited, can't wait. Or you're one of those that are going, okay, enough already. Let's move on. Let's get to the first of the year and get on to what needs to be done. And then maybe you're a combination of both of those. I'm probably a combination. I'm always excited about Christmas. It brings back wonderful memories of childhood and family and all of those things that are associated with it. But I'm ready. I'm ready to go to the next thing, Vance. I'm sick of saying Merry Christmas to you, Vance. It's not a personal thing. It was just, none of that was true. I know, none of that. But Christmas time at church should be different. It should be something that we are very aware of all of this that goes on around us, and yet the purpose of why we celebrate this time. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to read right out of the gate here. Turn to the first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew, in the very first chapter. Matthew, the first chapter. And we're going to start in the 18th verse. Again, I want us to look this morning at something a little bit different. This is not a normal Christmas message, but I think it's an important one. Matthew 1. Verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the prophet had said, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and they gave him the name Jesus. Another way, I think, to describe what has happened or what did happen over 2,000 years ago is to say that God took a stick and drew a line in the sand of human timeline, of human history. And it was as if he was saying everything prior to this event was then. From this moment on, everything is different. That's what I believe God was doing. A line in the sand, if you will. Because no event has more drastically impacted the human race and shaped our lives like the birth of Jesus. The birth of one child to an unknown couple in a small nowhere town over 2,000 years ago changed the way that we see virtually everything. And so because of that, this time of year around the world, billions of people are going to be celebrating in various ways the birth of Jesus. Even the hardest hearts and the most antagonistic will acknowledge that Christmas is a special day. Those even who replace Merry Christmas with Happy Holidays are still recognizing the specialness of this time. In fact, anyone that uses the phrase the prodigal son or turn the other cheek or the blind leading the blind, they are quoting the one that was born 2,000 years ago, regardless of what they say. Every time we write the year on a date, we are still acknowledging the time that Jesus was born. Many hospitals are named after men and women who devoutly followed Jesus. Now, a lot of them are referred to as saints, but in reality, what they simply were people that were dedicated to Jesus. Organizations such as the Red Cross, Compassion International, World Hope, they all pattern their ministry statement after the command of Jesus to go into all the world and to help the hopeless, the downtrodden, to make disciples. Even the atheist, who will stubbornly proclaim that the belief in God goes against any logical thinking, an enlightened mind, they at some point often have to admit that they received their training at institutions that were all founded in order to teach men how to preach the gospel. Yale, Princeton, Harvard were all seminaries to begin. Now you see where Satan focuses his attention, right? Those things could not be any more of a breeding ground of anti-God, but they all began as ways for men to be taught how to teach about Jesus. Virtually every aspect of our lives, my friends, is impacted by the fact that Jesus was born as the Son of God. Yet here's something I want us to understand, because I think we at times our focus may get a little skew. Jesus did not come into the world to change the world. He came to change the hearts of people. There's a difference in that. Because if we are convinced that Jesus came to change the world, it becomes something very, very remote that is not a part of my life. My friends, Jesus came to save you. You. Not that person, not someone else. He came to save you. Paid the penalty for your sin so that you could know eternal life with him one day. But things got changed, didn't they, when Jesus came? Not just the events of the world and the things going on around us, but people were changed. Certainly Mary and Joseph got changed by what happened. And we examined over the last few weeks, there's no worst case scenario that Joseph could have been presented with. None. He's engaged, now she's pregnant, and scandal is certainly going to ensue here. And yet, Joseph, as we read, wanted to do the right thing. Even though he had the right to lash out at Mary, to demand satisfaction, how dare you, he didn't do any of those things. That's why Joseph was picked by God to be the father of his son. It was certainly an overwhelming situation for Mary. Again, we've talked about this. There's an angel now standing in front of me. She's pregnant in a way that no other woman before or since has had to deal with that. And none of it truly makes much sense to her. Don't forget, she's only 14 or 15 years old. She's just a young girl. And then, after Jesus is born, for the next 30 years, she's watching her son grow, watching his ministry, watching what it is that God's doing in and through him in a way that, again, there's no precedent for this. She can't go to somebody and say, tell me how I should feel. How should I act? What should I do? They didn't know. But Mary's words tell us exactly what we need to do and what we need to know about her. Luke 1:38, she said, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And again, church, we've talked about this several times this season, that so much of what it is I believe God wants from us today is not men and women who are faithful going to church. Is that important? Yes, it is. I'm always delighted when you're here. I'm always surprised. We've been doing this now, Ryan, for 12 years. 12 years, Dave? Is that where we are? 13? 13 years. I'm still shocked when people show up. I don't know. I just can't get that. No, I need my wife here. It's important that she shows up. I expect her to be here. But everybody else, I'm still shocked when people come. I don't know why. I know God is working. I know God is present. And that's why people come. But the fact is that God is not looking for faithful church attendees. God is looking for people that have surrendered hearts to him. Amen. Because when your heart is surrendered, then those other things come. Then you do act that way. Then you do want to read your Bible and pray. You do want to be with brothers and sisters. You want to support the work that God is doing. All of those things come into place, but it only begins with surrendering ourselves to Him. That's what Mary, and that's what Joseph did. Now, back to Joseph just real quick. He was, by all accounts, a man of some means, certainly of the highest caliber of character. Because you got to figure, here again, Joe doesn't get a lot of attention. He doesn't get as much attention as the rest do. Understandably, he's got his life set, don't you think? He's set. Late 20s, early 30s. I got this really cute girl here. We're going to have, I don't know, 15, 18 children, something like that. It'll be great. I've got my life all laid out in front of me. And then his entire world is turned upside down. Have you ever noticed that when you read through the scriptures, wherever Jesus was, things turned in a different direction? Things tended to move in a different way? Can I tell you, we should still expect that today. And so when you are praying, when you are seeking God for whatever it is that's going on, expect something like that to happen. I wonder how many times we have missed a blessing because it didn't happen the way we thought that it was supposed to happen. I know my own life. There have been some times I've looked back and I thought, you know what? That was God, but I missed it. I missed it. It wasn't His fault. It was mine. Because I was expecting it to look like this, and it ended up being like this. It was no less God. As a matter of fact, when I look back, I'm always much happier the fact that God did what He wanted to do and not what I wanted Him to do. I'm a terrible God. When I try to play God, I'm awful at it. It never works. I don't know about the rest of you. Maybe you haven't come to that point yet. But when I try to run my life, when I try to make the decisions about me, exclusive of Him, never goes well, ever. So Joseph has his life turned. Mary has had her life turned. But after Jesus was born and He grew up, again, He was still turning lives. He was still changing things. I think of four guys in particular who had their lives changed in a rather drastic way. Very average guys. They were four fishermen who Jesus came upon and said to each of them, I want you to leave what you're doing and follow me. One of them was a man who would become very important. His name was Simon. And when Jesus called Simon and Simon answered that call, Jesus changed his name to Cephas, which is Peter, which means the rock. And it was that man that Jesus built His church on. Peter was the one that God was going to say, from you, we're going to begin a work that's going to transform the world. And today, again, because of the birth of Jesus, hospitals, orphanages, shelters, relief agencies, they've all changed the way that we look at people in need because of Jesus. But I think there's one more person that we can easily identify with this morning who was changed by Jesus. We read her story in the 8th chapter of the book of John. Now, the Bible doesn't give us her name. All we know is her story. And she finds herself in this horrible situation because she has done something in that culture, and should be every culture, that's unforgivable. She broke her vows to her husband, and she's been caught. This is the woman caught in adultery. And she comes to this place where she can only hope for the best. And the best for her is going to be a very public divorce, shame, humiliation, and a stigma placed on her for the rest of her life. That's the best that she can hope for. The worst is that her husband could demand her execution, and under the law, he would have been permitted to do that. But instead, just when it seems all is lost, it's a hopeless situation for her. The Bible tells us she's taken and she's roughly thrown down in front of this young rabbi, and the rabbi is questioned. And she doesn't know what's going to be said. She doesn't know what's going to happen. Certainly all of those things, I'm sure, are going through her mind. She's guilty. There's going to be consequence for this. But instead, the young rabbi knelt down in the dirt next to her, and the Bible says he began to write in the sand, in the dirt. Now, she doesn't know what he's writing. Maybe it's a list of laws that she's broken, rules that she's now responsible for. Maybe it's a list of her transgressions and her sins, things that she, again, is going to have to answer for. I think I've shared this with you before. I think I know what Jesus was doing. I think Jesus was writing names in the sand. And then he stood up and he said, "Now, any of you that have never sinned, you can throw the first stone. You can be the one to start the execution for her guilt." What does the Bible say? One by one, they all started to walk away, starting with the oldest down to the youngest. I think Jesus may have been writing some names of some of these guys and their sins, things that they had done wrong. Maybe even some names of guys that were there that had been with this same woman. I don't know. I'm going to ask when I get there. But my point in this is the fact that Jesus loved this woman. He loved her in spite of her sin. That's why I think this woman is so easy for us to identify with this morning. Jesus loves each and every one of us in spite of ourselves, in spite of our shortcomings, in spite of the things that we continue to do that we should not, in spite of the fact that we don't do things that we know that we should. Jesus loves you. And again, perhaps that's part of that vision that Katarina had this morning of Jesus with his hand extended just as a gesture of love, a gesture of compassion for each and every one of us. Because certainly like that woman, we are all guilty of sin. And I love what Jesus says to her. This is in John 8:10. It says, he stood up and he looked at the woman and he said, "So where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." He said, "Then neither do I condemn you." And in that moment, Jesus gave this woman two gifts, appropriate for this time of year. Gave her two gifts. The first thing he gave her was the gift of forgiveness from her past, from her sins. My friends, you don't have to buy something for everyone at Christmas time, but you can certainly offer a great gift to a loved one, to a friend, to someone that has wronged you, and to say, "I forgive you." To someone that you have wronged, to go up to that person and say, "Would you please forgive me? I'm sorry." You see, my friends, those are the gifts that we cannot let escape our hearts and our minds this time of year while we're on the phone buying from Amazon and all the different places. Yeah, those things are all great, and Thursday will be wonderful. We share our love in that way with each other. But to extend to someone love in the offering of forgiveness is a gift far greater than anything that someone can actually hold in their hands. Jesus gave this woman this gift. He's given each of us that gift today as well. We're forgiven of our sins. But then Jesus says one more thing, and this is in the 11th verse. He says, "Go now and leave your life of sin." This was the second gift. He gave her a new future. He gave her a brand new way of living. She did not need to go back to the old way of doing things. She was no longer the same person. Just as Simon was changed, his nature was changed when he became Peter. She was given a new identity. Abram became Abraham. Isaac became Jacob. Our lives are changed when we encounter Jesus. You're no longer the same person that you once were. And that gift that you can offer to someone this time of year, again, not something they're holding to, but a word of love, a word of forgiveness, a word of kindness, a word of understanding can change a person's life. I think the biggest mistake that many churches make today is that we believe that we're celebrating an isolated incident, one thing that happened on one day. And that's all that it comes to. I mean, I'm sure you know some people, maybe close to you. They're different this time of year. That's good. But what happens in January? Do we go back to the same old way of doing things, the same way of treating people, the same way of speaking in a way that's not loving? And see, for us, my friends, I believe that as Christians, we are called to take Christ with us after Christmas. He's to be with us. It's hard because the world sort of returns to the normal again, doesn't it? Now, I'm not saying everybody's nice this time of year, but you get a pass on some things. People are still knuckleheads on the road, and we're going to be praying for Dave's family here in a little bit when we're done. But it comes to the point of us recognizing that, why are we doing this? Not forgetting what that's about. I used to have a sign in my front yard. It said, "Keep Christ in Christmas." I'm sure you've seen those. A windstorm came a couple years ago, blew it right away, Doug. I have no idea where it is. Hopefully it landed in someone's yard that needed to see that. But now, I wear them on my wrist so that they can't blow away. I've got two of them. Bill, I think you probably gave these to me. It says, "Keep Christ in Christmas." Just a reminder of what it is that's important. Amen. Reminded that what God did for us by sending his son to die was not just a one-day event. It changed all of history. It changed your life. It changed your eternity. That's why I believe that as Christians, we should walk around with an attitude of gratefulness and thanksgiving every single day. Our eternity has been changed because of Jesus. And I want to challenge us this morning as I begin to close, that as we approach Christmas Day 2025, that you fully embrace what it was that took place. Fully embrace it. It involved the birth of a baby, yes, I understand, but it was not just a single moment along the expanse of time. It was a pivotal event for all of history and for each of our lives here. If Jesus had not come, if God did not send his son, we would be without hope this morning. We would be without hope, but we're not, because of God's love for us. I want you to celebrate Christmas to the fullest. You don't need my permission to do that, I realize. But I don't ever want people to think that somehow I don't like these things. I think they're wonderful. I think they're wonderful. But don't lose sight of what is most important and what it was that God did. Now, there are countless Christmas stories that are told at services just like this. But there's one in particular, and I'm going to use this now to end our time here this Sunday before Christmas. It's always had an impact on me. It's not a funny story. It's not the most clever story. It's not one that you would say, wow, that was really entertaining. But it's got a powerful meaning behind it that speaks of the power of the Jesus birth, even in the most difficult of situations. John McCain was a 6-time senator from Arizona and a 2-time candidate for president of the United States. He was also a veteran of the Vietnam War as a naval fighter pilot. He flew 22 successful missions. But on the 23rd one, his plane was shot down and he was taken prisoner. And from 1967 to 1973, a period of 5.5 years, McCain was a prisoner of war. And 2 of those years, he was in solitary confinement. You just think about that for a second. The place where he was taken would eventually become known as the Hanoi Hilton. There was a movie that was made about it. But this was a place that was known for its excessive cruelty to the prisoners, even by war standards. And McCain was there, as I said, for 5.5 years. He relates in a story that he later wrote, a book on the account of what it was that took place. And he wrote this. He said, "When I was being mistreated by the North Vietnamese many times, I found myself asking to live just one more minute." He said, it wasn't an hour or a day. It was just minute by minute. He said, "I know that I was able to hang on longer as a prisoner because of the spiritual strength I receive through prayer." He goes on. He says, "One Christmas, I was the cell room chaplain, not because of my excessive virtues, but because I knew all the prayers that went with a church service, because I had been educated in an Episcopalian boarding school. And we had asked our captors for Bibles many times, but the Vietnamese said that they didn't have any to give us. He said we later learned that literally thousands of Bibles had been sent to us. We never saw one. But he said, 1 year, 4 days before Christmas, towards the end, I was told that I could copy prayers and stories from the only Bible the Vietnamese said that they had available. Our service consisted of a biblical passage that I read, followed by an appropriate song by our makeshift choir. And then I talked about the birth of Christ, and together we all sang Silent Night. As I looked around the room, there were tears in every one of those men's eyes. But they weren't tears of anger or of fright or of sorrow or bitterness or even longing for home. They were tears of joy because for the first time, for some of them in 7 years, there was a celebration of Christmas being experienced and shown in their genuine love and care for one another. That truly, my friends, is what Christmas is. It's about caring for and loving one another. Not because we have this abundance of love and care to give, but because of what Jesus himself gives us. To be able to love and to care for those people who aren't always loving and caring. To be able to minister to someone who has put themselves in a horrific situation, but you're not interested at that point in identifying their guilt or the reason for it. You just extend a hand of love. Never forget that God loves you. And over 2,000 years ago, he gave us the greatest gift ever given, the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. Take that with you every day. I'm going to pray, and I want us to conclude our time together. But before I do, I want us to lift up Dave and his family. Dave shared a little bit there just talking about family, and I guess that was hard to say. Yesterday, Dave's son, Dave, his wife Amy, and his grandchildren were up in Doylestown, and a car ran a red light and slammed into their car. Now, praise God, nobody was seriously injured. But to go through something like that, to recognize what could have been, is certainly, I know, weighing on Dave. To know that it only just takes a moment for things to change drastically. So as we pray for Dave and for Faith and for Dave and Amy and the kids, and we thank God that they were not injured seriously, be in prayer for one another. Hold one another accountable. And in love, reach out to someone. There's no better time of year than for you to extend to someone. Maybe you've lost touch with them. Maybe the olive branch, you've tried to offer it, and you've gotten your hand bitten every single time. Try again. It's never too many times. Because again, to me, that truly is what the spirit of Christmas is and what we should be taking with us as God's children every single day. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of your word this morning. And God, I thank you for watching over Dave and Amy and the kids. Thank you, God, that there were no serious injuries. And I pray, God, as they have to deal with all that this involves and the vehicle and all of these things, Father, I pray that you would bless them, that things would go smoothly, that things would be dealt with. I pray there's no lingering issues from this, that there's no injuries that are going to have to be dealt with. Thank you for guarding those children. Thank you for guarding Amy and Dave. And I pray, God, now that as we leave this place, that we would recognize that there are a lot of people probably that we pass every single day that are not going to have a particularly Merry Christmas. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. And Father, while we commit that we are not going to focus on those things on our lives that are not exactly the way that we need them to be, we also acknowledge, God, that you're going to put people in our paths that we can bless, that we can extend love, that we can extend joy to. More than all of that, that we can extend to them what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. And so, Father, I pray blessing over each and every one of those here today, those that are not with us. And I just pray, God, just such a wonderful day on Thursday that the joy and the love, God, would be spread and shared with the people all around us. And as we come back again next week, I pray, God, that there will be many that will desire to say, this is what God did for me this past year. Even as we come to the communion table to seal, to put an amen on 2025, Father, I pray that the year to come will be one filled with glory, filled with joy, filled with answered prayer as we worship you, God, in all that we do. Thank you, Father. We love you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray all of these things together. Amen. And amen.